Today I'll be reading Luke 18, 9 to 14. It's found in your pew Bible on page 1628. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Wow, what a great parable that we get to look at this morning. Would you bow with me? Let's pray before we get started, because I need prayer. Lord, we come to you and we thank you for your word. Thanks that you speak to us. Pray that you would do just that this morning. Lord, you know where our hearts are. You know what each one of us need this morning. So would you pierce our hearts with your truth? Lord, not so that we can feel bad, not so that we can feel good, but so that we can walk closer with you this morning, that we may give you more glory and point to you closer. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been in this series called The Parables of Jesus, and what a great series it's been. What a great opportunity it's been to sit under the teachings of Jesus, right? It's so cool and life-giving to sit under the words of our Lord and hear what he has to say to each one of us. I've been so compelled in my spiritual walk with Jesus as I've been able to hear his words through these parables. And I hope you've been encouraged through this time. Not simply to feel bad about yourself, like, oh, wow, this is how short I've fallen. And not even to feel good about yourself, right? Like, check, I've checked off this list, I've done these good. But hopefully, we've also gotten to know Jesus, our Lord, better. That's my hope. That's our hope. It's not simply that we change our attitudes, not simply that we change our actions. That's part of it. But more importantly, that we know who Jesus is better. And I really pray for that for us this morning, too, that we would see the heart of Jesus. As I've been studying and preparing for this, I've just felt my soul just revitalized and just seeing Jesus' kindness and his grace toward us. So these parables, they've pointed us to who Jesus is. They've pointed us to what his kingdom is like and what it means to be a part of his kingdom. Now, we use that phrase kingdom, and that here in the United States of America, that phrase kingdom is kind of weird. Isn't that what the British do? You know, they call it a kingdom. And here's simply what when we talk about the word kingdom, we mean Jesus' people under his rule in this place. In this place. Not Grace Church, but wherever you and I are. See, we think of kingdom often like a castle. This mentality, we build the walls up, we hunker down, and let the world attack us. And that's what the kingdom is about. And hopefully we make it through till the end, right? That's oftentimes a picture in our minds when we think about the kingdom. But the kingdom is much more than that. The kingdom is God's people submitting to his rule in the world. It's not a castle mentality, it's an out there mentality. The Bible actually uses this really cool image of the darkness or the light piercing the darkness. And it's like these little spots of light spread throughout the land where Jesus is ruling and we're bringing his way of life to those around us. So the kingdom doesn't start within these four walls and we're hunkered down in here. The kingdom is out there. We're just here to celebrate our King Jesus this morning. So we're affecting Jesus' change and bringing God's rule here and now. We're not waiting until one future date of a kingdom. One day it will be fully realized, but we get to partake in bringing God's kingdom values here and now. That's so cool. So this morning, as we read about this parable, what does it mean to enter the kingdom? What sort of posture do we need in order to be welcomed into this kingdom. What's a prerequisite? Now, how many of you like to hike? Or at least to be outdoors, maybe in the woods? There's something special about being out there. Have you heard the advice on how to survive a bear attack? Right? Some of you, especially if you're in a group, right? It's not mace. It's not bring a bigger gun. It's just run faster than the slowest person, right? So hopefully as you and I are booking out, you trip on a root on our way out so that you get taken out by the bear, not me, right? You've heard that before, right? I love that. And we put that into our lives often. And we actually see this in this prayer, in this Pharisee, that mentality of you versus me, I got to climb the ladder faster so that if somebody grabs your ankle, you're going down, not me. And as long as I'm ahead of you, everything's good. And that even starts to pollute our faith. We start to look around at people and say, well, I saw what he did last week. At least I didn't do that. Well, I heard what she said about that person. I would never say that about that person. So, okay, whew, I'm doing okay this week, right? And that starts to pollute our mindset, and we turn this into a comparison game of us versus them. And it infiltrates our lives. As long as I'm not as bad as the person next to me, I'm going to make the cut. And we guess what? We make ourselves out to be the hero in our own story. Right? If I mess up, it's just a small, indiscretion. Right? I'm just kind of like, oops. And then we move on. You should have seen the stress I was under. But if they messed up, doggone it, how dare you? You're so terrible. You're awful. We make all these excuses in the world about the things that we've done wrong, but then we don't allow anybody else to have any reason for doing something wrong. It's personal attack against us. And then when we do things right, when we do things good, that's all mine. I'm good. Like, I did that on my own with no help from any circumstances. That's just my own willpower and my own strength. You see that? We build ourselves up in all circumstances. When we tear other people down, we let that us versus them mentality. Everyone else is the jerk and I'm the hero. Does anyone else struggle with this in their lives? Do you notice this? And you're like nudging your neighbor? Yeah, you do. Well, this sermon is for you, and the check engine light should be blinking if that's what you're thinking. I know a person that does this. That check engine light's going off. And we need a heart adjustment. We need Jesus to reveal our hearts. So when we read Jesus' words, much of his harshest critiques are against the people who have climbed to the top. These are the people who think they're doing great. And actually, on the outward, in reality, I think they are. They're doing just fine. But Jesus' harshest words are to these people, to the religious folk in the Bible. They're the heroes of the story, of their own story, right? And we see his ministry, he's much more accepting to the sinners, to the people that don't seem to be good, that can't seem to get their lives together. We see Jesus offering them invitation and grace and calling them to where he's at. So here's a question I want us to ask this morning. What kind of person must I be, must you be, to be welcomed into the kingdom of God? What sort of person do we have to be? What stands of our heart? That parable that Christine read, thank you so much, is found in the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke. It's the good news presented by this guy named Luke. And he's gathered firsthand witness of Jesus, of his teaching. It's such a cool book, you guys. Like, dude, I spent so much time just studying this book. I listened to the whole thing as I was prepping for this. I was just, the person of Jesus as presented in the Gospel of Luke is beautiful. He's so amazing and worth following. Now, before we jump into this particular parable that we read this morning, I want us to actually look at the Gospel of Luke and see what some of the main themes might be, and how we can get a better sense of what this parable is, because this parable is about three quarters or just over three quarters of the way through the Gospel of Luke. And guess what? It was put there on purpose. There's a lot of things that we need to understand and know as we lead up to that. So Jesus comes onto the scene in Luke early on, and he has this passage to say, and we read Luke this account. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he, the Spirit, has anointed me to proclaim the good news. That's the gospel. That's what that word gospel means, to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is Jesus's, one of Jesus' first proclamations. So he rolls up the scroll, he sits down, and he drops the mic. He says, guys, this is what I'm here for. I'm not here to make the rich and the wealthy feel good about themselves. I'm not here to make the religious people feel good about themselves. I'm here to help the blind, the poor, those who need help. And guess what? He gets up after that, and he goes and heals a bunch of people. And he hangs out with the poor people. And he hangs out with tax collectors. And there's this really beautiful phrase, and he says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick. So that's who I've come to serve. So we're painted this picture of Jesus and his ministry, that the gospel is the good news for everybody. That's the primary theme of Luke's gospel, or one of them, is that the good news is that the prisoners are freed, that the blind can see, and that it's the year of Jubilee. And it's this Old Testament practice where every 50 years, all debts are released and slaves are freed. Now, can you imagine if that happened in America today? If every 50 years, all debts were released? We'd be a much happier place. I'm not going to get into the politics of all that. But isn't it like that concept that Jesus is coming to say, the time is now. Your debts can be released. The slaves to sin, slaves to fear, slaves to shame, are called to be set free now because of Jesus' ministry. And that gospel, that good news, that's what that word means, right? Is for everyone. Not for the religious folk only. Not only for the poor, but for everybody. Jesus starts to infringe on our space, right? We get a little prickly because we're like, wait a second. It's me versus them. I got to be better than that person. And Jesus, you said, I've come to serve that person too. What's going on here? And we get trapped in that mindset of scarcity. There's not enough Jesus to go around. But Jesus flips that whole system on its head. He flips the cultural and religious expectations on its head. You know, if you really wanted to come to power, you'd hang out with the power brokers, right? If you really wanted to make an impact, you'd make an impact on the popular people with the hundreds of thousands of Instagram followers, right? You'd get influencers involved there. But Jesus comes and hangs out with the poor and the weak. And some of these categories that Jesus flips on its head is addressed in the Gospel of Luke. The rich versus the poor, the healthy versus the sick, the righteous versus the unrighteous. But ultimately the question is, who's in and who's out? That's what everybody wants to know. Who's in and who's out? And Jesus shows us that people can't buy their way into the kingdom. You can't buy your way into the kingdom of God. God doesn't approve of you more because you're healthy. He loves you regardless of where you're at. Jesus flips those categories on their head. The powerful are powerless against Jesus, but he cares and listens for the weak and the needy. We see this over and over again in the Gospel of Luke. So then the question is, who's going to actually receive Jesus and the good news of his upside-down kingdom? Who's going to receive that? Who's going to believe that and access that? Jesus viewed his ministry as one to the poor. Now, we oftentimes think of that word poor as not having money. And that's one definition of that word. But another significant nuance of the word poor that we see in Jesus' ministry is those who have lost social status. They've lost religious status because of their actions. Sometimes because of their poor decisions. We like to think, well, he deserved it, so he doesn't, shouldn't accept Jesus. He has no right to come to Jesus. But Jesus says, it doesn't matter what decisions you've made in the past. It doesn't matter who you are. Come to me. Come to me. It refers to the people of the low status, disabled people, women, children, widows, the sick. Jesus serves these people. Think about it this way. Who's more likely to ask for help? Someone who doesn't seem to need it? I've got plenty of savings. I don't need to rest in Jesus. I don't need to trust in him. My health is good. I don't need to ask him for help. Or the people who are destitute. Right? You're way more willing to ask for help if you actually need help. And that's what this is about. So the Gospel of Luke shows us that the people who understand and admit they're in need are the ones who are given grace and freedom. Our parable this morning gives us a great example of that, who's going to receive the kingdom of God. So that's just a really quick one of the main themes that you'll see throughout the Gospel of Luke, and it's so important for us to pick up on that and to see that that's what Jesus is talking about, that it's an upside-down kingdom. So this parable starts off with giving us who Jesus is talking to. It's like he's looking at some of us this morning. He says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. That's a character statement, right? They're looking down on everyone else. And that should be holding up a mirror to us. What's my stance? How am I? Is Jesus talking to me right now? Am I looking down my nose, my religious nose, at other people? Or at my wealthy nose? Or whatever it might be, whatever your status is, are you looking down your nose at other people? So hold this as a mirror this morning. Are you looking down at other people? And hopefully it's going to show some warning signs to each one of us this morning. Hopefully we're going to open up our hearts and allow Jesus to change that and soften that. So these are the people, right? The religious ones who are confident in their own righteousness. They think they're a shoe-in for the kingdom. They're higher on the ladder than you and I, right? They're faster than you and I as the bear chases us. They've got this. They're good. So Jesus is talking to these guys, and he says, let me tell you a parable, a story, a spiritual story, a real story with a spiritual meaning, right? And he says, two men went up to the temple to pray. They went up to the temple to pray. Now, that when we think about up, they go up. The temple in Jerusalem is on the highest point in the city. So you walk up, you know, whenever you're in the city, you can look up and you can see it. And so they head up the hill. But I think Jesus also had, do you know Jesus read his Bible, by the way? Jesus knew the Old Testament. That was the Bible that he had at the time. Jesus had these scriptures circling around in his head. And there's this beautiful psalm, Psalm 24, and it asks, who may ascend, who may go up to the temple? Who may ascend the mountain of Yahweh, the one with clean hands and a pure heart? So Jesus says, two men went up to the temple to pray to God, to be with God, up the mountain to be with God. And we're like, oh, okay. Jesus has something in mind, but guess what? He's going to flip that on its head. He's going to flip that on its head. So two men went up, and there's an expectation that we're going to see here, that we are expected to have, that it's going to be the righteous guy that God's going to listen to. And again, we're faced with the question, who is going to partake in the kingdom of God as these two men go up the hill to pray to God? And then we're given insight into each of these people's prayers, a Pharisee and a tax collector. So we're going to look at these guys, and we're going to compare their prayers and see what's going on here. So the Pharisee, he comes up. We're going to talk about Pharisees in general, and then we'll look at his prayer. So Pharisees, good guys or bad guys? Both. Okay. Yeah, it depends. Again, it's a person-by-person case basis. Right? The Pharisees, they're actually the religious leaders, and they knew their Bibles well. These guys knew their Bibles front and back. And they loved the law of the Lord. They wanted to be righteous. Their name actually means separatist. Right? They wanted to be separate from the people in their righteousness. So not only would they look at the law that the Lord gives them in the Old Testament, they have commentaries that it's like a fence around the law so that you don't get even close to breaking one of these rules. So the Lord says, rest on the Sabbath. They say, okay, what does rest mean? Let's make the number of steps that you can take, the most number of steps you can take on the Sabbath. That's not actually in the Bible, but this is a fence that they've set up because they're so passionate about following God and following his law that they don't want to even come close to breaking the law. So it's like they put a sign that says, warning, cliff ahead. And then they put a fence with signs that says, warning, cliff ahead. And then the cliff is here, and that's where the law is, right? And you cross over it from there. So they were so passionate about being righteous. Is that a good thing or a bad thing, to be righteous? It's a good thing to be righteous, right? It's a good thing to love your neighbor. It's a good thing to not steal. Amen? Can we get, yeah, we can all agree there. But what's the heart behind that? Right? What's going on behind being righteous? So they put fences up, and the hope is that these Pharisees will realize, actually, they're still messed up. And actually, Jesus does minister to Pharisees. He has some pretty harsh conflicts with them. He has sharp conflicts with the Pharisees over their legalistic actions. But there's a few that he has good interactions with. There's Nicodemus. And he has this really, we get our famous passage, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's to Nicodemus. That's in that conversation. And it's really cool that we get to see Jesus even reaching out to these righteous people who think they're better. See, Jesus reaches out to each one of us, whether we've totally blown it this week or whether we've done pretty good in our own minds. Jesus reaches out to us, but he sees our hearts. And that's what this passage is about. That's what this parable is. He sees our hearts. I have to say, if there's hope for a Pharisee, a religious leader, then there's hope for me, a pastor. Amen. Right? That's such good news for me, because I'm a religious leader. Like, that's the, and I hope that Jesus is shaping my heart to be gracious and kind like he is. So Jesus had some pretty harsh words against the Pharisees, though. He called them a brood of vipers. Call them offspring of Satan. That's pretty harsh words for Jesus to talk to these guys. But Jesus taught in his teaching in this particular passage that our own righteousness isn't enough, right? Even though they tried, even though they were very hardline about following God's law, Jesus is after their hearts. Jesus says about them that you guys put heavy burdens on those around you. You teach this law, but you're not even willing to stand up to it yourself. That's a hard message for me as a pastor as well. For us as people, as we talk to our friends and say, hey, you need to try harder being righteous. You need to stop treating this person this way. Well, have you looked in yourself and said, wow, am I willing to bear up under that call on my life? And so this particular Pharisee, now, so that's a little bit about them. This particular Pharisee, his posture was one of pride and self-righteousness. Did you see that prayer? Did you hear that prayer that he was praying? He prayed about himself. That's a literal translation. I prayed about myself. Lord, I thank you that I am not this, that I am not that. He said I four times in just a few passages. There's nothing wrong with saying I in your prayers. I'm not saying that, but when we start to become self-righteous, when we start to say, look at all the things that I have done. He says, thank you that I've done all these things and he's failed to love God. It's not thank you that you're helping me become this kind of a person. Instead, he's broken that commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart. He's loving himself and not God. He says, I haven't robbed, I haven't cheated on my wife. I'm a good guy. Those are good things, right? It's generally bad to rob, really bad to cheat on your wife. These are not good categories, so it's okay for him to be feeling okay about these things. But he says, I fast twice a week. Do you know how many times the Bible tells you to fast? How many times Jews would fast? At most twice a year. At most twice a year. And this guy would fast twice a week. He says, and I tithe on everything. Look at me. I'm so good. I go above and beyond what you ask me to. So these are good things for him to be doing, to be seeking his relationship with God. There's a psalm in Psalm 19 says, the law of the Lord is perfect. It's refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. So the law is a good thing. It's a good thing to keep these things. But again, I keep saying this, God's after our heart. God's after your heart. So do you sit here this morning saying, God, I did so good this week. Amen. Thank you, God, that I did so good. Thanks, Lee. That I did so good this week. And said, God, thank you for your mercy. I'm not going to start comparing them yet. We'll get there. And his problem was self-exalting and others debasing, right? He looks over to his right and he sees the tax collector. And he's like, whew. Thanks that he tripped on that root. The bear's getting him. Thank you that I am not like that tax collector. He establishes his own righteousness, compares himself to the tax collector, and we're given sight into his heart. He looks down on those around him and is confident in his own righteousness. So this Pharisee is bringing his good works and attempting to put himself up against others. And he says, I deserve to be heard by God. I deserve this. I've earned it, God. You have to do something for me now. You have to listen to me. Susanna, my wife, and we joke about that phrase, I deserve this, right? We see it all the time in the commercials and the ads. Get the retirement plan you deserve. Get the decadent dessert you deserve. And we talk about, we deserve this, but if we got what we deserve, we'd be in a lot worse shape than we are. At least I know I would. We don't deserve anything from God. Even our righteous acts aren't enough. So this parable, we're given the knowledge that God sees the heart of this Pharisee. God sees your self-righteousness. He sees this person's self-righteousness. And so we're given a contrast prayer. A mirror is held up to this Pharisee in this tax collector. So tax collectors, good guys or bad guys in the Bible? Bad guys. Pretty bad guys. What they do is they were contracted by Rome. These are Jewish people contracted by Rome to collect taxes. The name's right in there. They would pay kind of the lump sum that they would be expected to gather, and then they would skim off the top. They would say, okay, you owe the government $17. I'm going to charge you $25 for handling fees. And they would steal and rob and they have betrayed their community for financial gain. They've said, I'm going to follow Rome and not God here in Israel. I see an opportunity. They're opportunists, right? I see an opportunity to make money, and I'm going to go for it. So these guys weren't great people, and they were very not loved by their fellow Jews. That was a really good sentence, sorry. They were not loved by their fellow Jews at all. And they were charged from Rome to collect these taxes, and they compromise. It's like they're campaigning for the wrong political party. And we won't talk about which political party that would be, because in this room we probably all disagree with one another on that. But they campaigned for that, and not only that, but they also worked the books for the church, and they skimmed off the top of that. That's kind of what we could almost think of them as today, right? They're embezzling from church money, from money that's supposed to go to God, and they're voting for the wrong person. And that's a really bad idea in this day and age. So they worked for Rome. They'd have to spend a lot of time with Gentiles. And guess what? In that culture, that makes you defiled. People wouldn't even eat with you if you've been with a Gentile, if you've hung out with a Gentile. So Jesus actually placing the tax collector in the temple before God messes with the religious folk. They start to bristle. They're like, ooh, he's not allowed to be in there. And Jesus says, he's here. He puts the man in the temple and he messes with that religious system of who's in and who's out. So we see Jesus turning this up on its head, that the tax collectors are the bad guys. He entered the tax collector's world. He ate with them, which, by the way, means that I'm with you. I relate to you. I'll talk to you. He even made one of them his disciple. One of his disciples, the founding people of the church, was a tax collector. Shouldn't it be one of the religious upright people, the good guys? Jesus says, I'm okay with these people as human beings. And he seeks after them, seeks relationship with them. And remember, he seeks relationship with the Pharisees too. He doesn't just go after the poor. He goes after everybody. The good news is for everybody. Now, this particular tax collector's posture that we read his prayer was one of humility and self-awareness. Right? He knew what was going on in his heart. He knew that he didn't deserve to stand in the temple, the hot spot of God's presence. It says he wouldn't even dare look up. And as the King James Version, he smote upon his breast. God, I know where my problem is. It's in my heart. Would you help me? My problem is my heart. He had this stance of mourning, of sadness over who he is and what he's done. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. And there's circumstances in the Old Testament where people encountered the person of God, and they said, after the experience, they looked around, they're like, wait, how am I not dead? How can I have encountered the presence of God and not be dead? And this person realizes he's entering the presence of God and he deserves death. He deserves to not have any contact with God. He couldn't even look into the heaven. Instead, he beat his breast, acknowledging the issues in his heart, right? And his prayer is God exalting and humble, requesting atonement. He says, God, be gracious to me. That literal translation is this, God, be atoning for me, the sinner. The sinner. I'm the sinner, not that person over there. It's me. I'm the sinner. God be atoning for me. And that's, you know, most of our translations translated that into mercy, and that's a fine word, but when we think about the word atoning, that literally means to cover. God, would you cover me? I'm a sinner. I need help. He's thinking about the Day of Atonement, which literally means to cover over a debt. So there's this Old Testament passage, right? Jesus knew his Old Testament Bible. He kept cluing in on this. He kept hinting at this. These Jews were people of the Bible. So he says, God, be merciful to me. Have atonement for me. There's this day that they would practice every year called the Day of Atonement. And it's this really cool practice where they would bring in two goats, and they would bring in a bull, and then there were some other sacrifices that they would do and some incense. And they would place their hands on, they would cast lots for the goats. And one goat, they would cast their hands on it and send it out into the wilderness. And they would say, our sins are being taken out of here. And then they would kill the goat, the other goat that stayed. One goat had to die, the other goat was set free. Something had to die so that somebody could be set free. And then that blood covered the sins of the people. And then they would kill the bull. And then they would take the blood into the holiest of holy places, the hot spot, the Wi-Fi central of God's presence. They would bring that in and say, this blood is to cover the people's sins. And this would be a symbolic action. It wasn't literally covering their sins, but it's saying, God, something has to die in my place because that's what I deserve. Something has to die in my place so that I can be set free. So that blood must atone for me. And that's what this taxpayer has in mind. God, I deserve death. I deserve to not be with you, to not have relationship with you. Would you cover that? Would you cover me? We have that. We even say that phrase here when we're at the coffee shop. Hey, I'll cover you this time, right? I'll pay for it this time. And we pay out our wallet. We pull out our wallet and we pay for it, right? That idea crosses right over that picture of I'll cover you. So the penitent taxpayer says, God, cover me, because I don't deserve this. So which one of these men will enter the kingdom of God. Let's look at their prayers here in comparison really quick. Over here on the left is the taxpayer, and on the right is the Pharisee. You see this? Humble versus prideful, grace versus works. He's self-aware of what's going on in his life. Others debasing. God thinks I'm not like all these other people. He prays a simple prayer. It's six words. This guy, the Pharisee, prays a complex prayer. As if he can wax eloquent his way into the kingdom of God. It's God-focused. It's self-focused. Access to God through covering, through atonement, whereas the Pharisee thinks he has access to God through works. So which one of these guys get into the kingdom? Jesus himself tells us. He says this one, talking about the tax collector, this one walked away justified. This one walked away justified. Again, that's a Christianese word. It's a great word, but what that means is declared righteous. The tax collector walked away righteous. The sinful tax collector walked away righteous, whereas the guy with the righteous acts, the one who thought he was doing good, did not. The Pharisee was given a mirror, and it was the tax collector. And it was all about posture, not about works. So what must I do to enter the kingdom of God? This parable is simple. It's humility. The stance we must take is humility. But that's just getting into the door, right? That's just entering, not becoming a fully integrated person, not becoming a fully integrated member of the kingdom. From there, it becomes hard work of following after the traits of Jesus, the calling of Jesus. But entering the door of the kingdom, that first step is humility. That first stance is being humble before the Lord. So this morning, I just want to ask a question. Who's in the mirror? And I don't want you to sing Michael Jackson here, but who's in the mirror? Do you feel pretty good about yourself this week? Like you've done enough that you could come into this room? Or are you feeling pretty bad about yourself? So then what's your heart stance after that? God, would you cover me? Would you cover me for my self-righteousness? He'll do that. God, I've been so self-righteous this week, this year, my life. I've been so judgmental to people. Forgive me. Would you cover that? Because you're not that way and I want to be that way. Or maybe you totally blew it this week, again and again and again, like you did last week, like you continue to do. God's got you covered through the work of Jesus on the cross. The next question that I might have for us this morning is, who are you looking to for justification? Who are you looking to for justification? Who's going to declare you as righteous? Yourself? Your own actions? Well, not as bad as this person over here. Those around you or Jesus? That's the only place, right? And then what's our posture before the Lord? What's our posture? I skipped that one, sorry. And then Jesus sums it all up. Those who will humble themselves will be exalted, and those who exalt themselves will be humbled. So the final application is humble yourself before the Lord and he'll lift you up. Humble yourself. Let's have a humble stance before the Lord and before those around us. And not be self-righteous, but welcome people in and love them well. So let's pray this morning. Lord, would you help us to be like you? Loving, non-judgmental, Lord, but standing firm in your truth and in who you are. So help us to do that this week. Help us to walk with you and to love you and to love those around us well. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.